Okay. Well, this morning, I just want to take the little time that we have to talk about wealth. Talk about being rich. There's currently a political debate going on right now in this country as far as who is rich. Who is rich? And as the different sides start trying to determine who is rich and what the responsibilities of those that are rich, we get different definitions. And currently we have politicians that are telling us that the rich are the ones that are making over $250,000 per year. And those would be considered the rich and the wealthy. And the reason they're talking about this and debating is they're discussing what is the responsibility in taxes for these people, these so-called rich people. And so they put a definition on who the rich or the wealthy are. And so I would like just a raise of hands of how many rich people that we have here. And so we do have a group of wealthy people. And so with the number of hands that were just raised, some people that may, you know, listen to this recording at some point, they may think that our pastor, if they saw the number of hands, they would think our pastor must make quite a salary. Because we had a lot of hands just raised. But what it tells me is we have a lot of people here that understand where this message might go. And so when we talk about rich, and I just grabbed a Webster dictionary just to look up really quickly rich. And so this is what in Webster's College Dictionary said: rich is having much money or great possessions, wealthy, abundantly supplied. And so that was just a simple definition for rich. And I looked up wealthy. And wealthy just said valuable or large material possessions, riches. And so when we talk about rich and you hear people talking about rich, you hear them debating on, for instance, what should the rich pay in taxes? What's their, and then you hear this, a fair share. What's the fair share? And generally when you hear the word rich or wealthy talked about, they are talking about material possessions. But I want to take a look at the word in the Greek, and I want to relate it a little bit to our salvation. Because Scripture reveals some things about our salvation and about who we are that tells us. Now remember, God's attributes, one of God's attributes is truth. And so the estimate of himself and of others is always accurate. He always sees things the way they really are. And so when you keep that in mind, and when we go into God's Word and we find out some things about ourselves that we may not have otherwise known. And we know that it's coming from God. And so he sees things the way they really are. Now, I want to pivot off of a Greek root. We're going to look at the adjective, the noun, a couple of verbs that have the idea of rich. And so for Courtney, this, you probably won't come across these words for quite some time in your vocabulary list, but plutos or plousios is the adjective. Plutos, I believe, is the noun. We have a couple different Greek verbs. But let's go ahead, and I want to go back to Luke. And we're going to read this, the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. And so it's Luke 16. And we'll pick up in verse 19. And we read about this certain rich man. It says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. That's the King James. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores. And so here you have a contrast socially of these two, one being very wealthy in this present time with material things, and then you have another who would be considered very, very poor. In verse 21, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. And so this guy is extremely impoverished, you might say. In verse 22, and it came to pass the beggar died, and it was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And so here we see this was the beggar, the impoverished man was an Old Testament saint. And the rich man also died and was buried. So the two of them died. So they're no longer here on earth where you have these social distinctions. In verse 23, and in Hades he lift up his eyes, and this is the rich man, being in torments, and he sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So the rich man, he's in Hades, and he's able to see, he's able to discern, recognize Abraham and Lazarus. And he says, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. So here you get a glimpse that Hades isn't the most comfortable place to be staying, and you see here that you don't have annihilation at death. We have here two persons that are in different places and different circumstances, but yet they can see one another. Nice glasses, Liz. In verse 25, but Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received the good things, and likewise Lazarus the evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed. So here you see Abraham explaining some things to the rich man, so that they which would or pass or desire to pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us and would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, and this is the rich man again, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. So here to the rich man's credit, he recognizes he's not going to get any comfort. That's not going to be possible. He starts thinking of his kin. And Abraham says unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. And so, remember, this would be still Old Testament. Let them hear them. He's talking about, Abraham here is talking about the rich man's kin. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. The idea of they'll change, they'll have a change of mind. And this is what Abraham says to him. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded through one rose from the dead. And so, here we have an illustration in Scripture, though. And you see that this rich man, he was rich here on earth while he walked on terra firma. And those riches, those material riches, they were temporary. They were temporary. And so now, after going through this temporary time period where Lazarus and this rich man walked on earth, they find themselves in completely different circumstances, where Lazarus is comforted and this rich man is tormented. And so material riches, though, are temporary. They're temporary. And we get a glimpse of that if let's just turn over to James. And in James chapter 1, James used some he expressed this in an interesting way. In James chapter 1, we can just pick up in verse 9. Let the brother of low degree or humility boast in that he is exalted. Not rejoice, but it's the word boast. But the rich in that he is made low or humbled. Because, now he's going to explain, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. Verse 11. For the sun is no sooner risen with burning heat, but wherewith the grass and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Now, and so I'm just illustrating right now from Scripture that material riches pass away. They're very temporary. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't have materially rich Christians. Paul gave Timothy instructions to warn wealthy Christians to not be proud or self-sufficient. And if you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, we'll take a look. Now in 6:10, let me draw your attention first to 1 Timothy 6:10. Because Paul said here, for the love, and it's not really the word, the love of money, it's really the fondness of money. The fondness of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's not the root of evil, but it's the root of all kinds of evil. The fondness of money. Which while some coveted after, it's, if you look, I like how the Interlinear translates it. It's the coveted, they have hankering. Hankering after. Hankering. You don't hear that term used too often, hankering. But while some are hankering after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, I want you to keep that in mind, because Paul had some more things to say, because there were materially wealthy Christians. So the problem isn't with being materially wealthy here on earth. It's your attitude towards that. Remember, it was the fondness of money leads to all kinds of evil in verse 10. And so if when we move on over to 1 Timothy 6:17, we see Paul gives Timothy's instruction to warn wealthy Christians here. He says, charge them that are rich, not in this world, but this age, that they be not high-minded. And so here we see high-minded, conceited. And then it says, nor, not trust, this is a verb, hoping, nor hoping on uncertain riches. Just the uncertainty of riches. Here he's talking about material riches. So this is what he's warning Christians, that he's telling Timothy to warn Christians who are physically wealthy in material things here, not to be high-minded or conceited, and not to be hoping on uncertainty of riches, but on the living God. That's where they're to be hoping. That's where they should be boasting. That's where their sufficiency is from. That's where all of our sufficiency as Christians is from. It's from God. It's not in the uncertainty of physical riches. It's not in ourselves. And then in verse 18, he says that they do good and that they be. So we have a little play in words here. It says, and they do good and that they be rich. And this is the idea. It's a present infinitive. If you wanted to take a look, I don't know if you've gotten to infinitives yet in Greek. You'll be able to recognize those fairly easily, usually. Courtney. but he says that they do good and that they be rich in good works. This is what they're to be rich in, is in good works. That's where their focus is. Ready to distribute, willing to communicate. I won't retranslate that. And then it says, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And so here we'll just... Now in verse 12, remember he had told Timothy to fight the good fight of the faith and lay hold on eternal life. And I believe he's referencing their present tense salvation, laying hold on that eternal life that indwells the believer because Christ indwells the believer. Now, I'm going to cut and skim here a little bit just for time's sake. So I want to turn to 2 Corinthians and take a look at something. Now in 2 Corinthians, just to get a little bit of context in mind, is Paul is encouraging the Corinthians in regards to the collection. And I'm looking in, let's go to the 8th chapter in 2 Corinthians. There's a collection being taken up for the poor saints that are in Jerusalem. And it appears that these Corinthians who had previously had been pretty gung-ho about this collection, they needed a little bit of encouraging to follow through with it. Let's see if we can... If we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I'm just going to turn there and just read one verse, and you don't have to. You can stay in 2 Corinthians 8. But in 1 Corinthians 16:1, you see, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. So we see this goes back a little ways, and then by the time we get to 2 Corinthians, we see that collection is still in process. And if we look at... 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we see
Paul uses the example here of the, I believe it's the Macedonian churches in chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to make known of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how in a great trial of affliction and abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality, is what the King James translates. It has the idea of sincerity, is how I like to translate that word. Now, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. Insomuch that we desired Titus, that he, as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Verse 7. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you also abound in this grace also. And so Paul is encouraging them to follow through with this giving that they intended. In verse 8, he said, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others to prove the sincerity of your agape, your love. Now in verse 9, and this is the verse I want, it's kind of interesting, Paul uses the Lord Jesus Christ as an example here, and to kind of encourage them, to move them along. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this word for know here is to experientially know. You experientially know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he was wealthy, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich or wealthy. And so here Paul uses this, and he wants these Christians, because we're going to see, we'll look at another verse in 1 Corinthians a little later. Paul wants Christians to know that they are rich. They are wealthy. Now, we could continue on in this context. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is kind of a fun one to work. But for time's sake, we can't. So let's, from here, though, I want to just go over to Philippians chapter 2. Kind of pivoting off of this idea that though he were rich, he became poor. And so in Philippians in chapter 2, and let's pick up in verse 4. Look not everyone on his own things, but everyone on the things of others. Now, he's not telling you here to be a snoop. But he's talking about in the body of Christ, even having the same care one for another. In verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Verse 7, but, now the King James reads, made himself of no reputation. And it just literally says, but he emptied himself. He emptied himself, and taking upon him the form of a slave, the outward form of a slave, and was made in the likeness of men. So here we see the Lord who, existing in the outward form of God, clothed in deity, he'd emptied himself of the outward manifestation of that deity. And so he emptied himself of that outward manifestation of deity and was made in the likeness of men. And so quite a contrast. And verse 8 says, and being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death
of the cross. It's a cross kind of death. He became obedient. And so, the believer has become rich or wealthy. It's a thing of grace. We didn't earn it. Christian didn't work for it. Didn't cost the Christian anything. But it wasn't free. It wasn't free. There's no free lunches. And so we're rich. We're wealthy. It didn't cost us a thing because it's by grace. But it wasn't free. It did cost, and it has been paid for. If we turn over to Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm going to read verse 7. And we could expand the context out here and add several points, but I'm just going to zero on verse 7 here. And we see two things. We see complete redemption through His blood. And we see the forgiveness of trespasses. And it's according to a standard or a measurement that comes down from, however you wanted to handle that, kata. But it says, in whom we have complete redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of, not sins here, this goes beyond that, this is the word for trespasses. The forgiveness of trespasses. And it goes on, according to, or measured by, or down from, in accordance with, the riches of His grace. The wealth of His grace. And so here we see just two things that the believer has that are measured by the riches, though, of His grace. And we could go on and we see further in this context. Let's just go over to the second chapter of Ephesians. And we can see a few things here. And I always like this. I think last week in the afternoon service, I went to Ephesians 2:7. I like to read Ephesians 2:7 because to me it's just a reminder of, we're just getting a glimpse. We're just getting the tip of the iceberg as far as the understanding of just what God has provided. But in Ephesians 2:5, it says, when we were dead in trespasses, has quickened us together, made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Now, we're going to see in verse 7, we're going to see a reason why he did this. And you'll see here in your interlinear, you see that it starts with the Greek word ahina, and call this a ahina clause. And this, you can take this a couple different ways, but that, or in order that, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding, the surpassing riches of His grace. And the thing that's always amazes me every time I read this, it's in the ages to come. That here we are, a demonstration of His grace, the surpassing, the exceeding riches of His grace.
We are a demonstration of that. That's an amazing thing to me in the ages to come. I mean, it shows you, or shows me, as I consider that we can understand certain things, but our comprehension must be so small to what he's actually has planned and what it actually means, because he's going to be showing this in ages to come. Let me just read the whole verse without pausing. It says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace by his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And so I like that verse. Now, if we turn to the third chapter of Ephesians, in 3:2, in the third chapter here, we're going to see Paul was given certain unearned privileges, you might say. And in 3:2, when I say unearned, because it was by grace, in 3:2 it says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words. Wherefore, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of the Christ. 3:4, the mystery of the Christ. Now I'm going to just, for time's sake, I'm going to skip down to verse 8. He says, unto me, who am less than least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of the Christ. Now, we didn't talk about the Christ. I see a lot of familiar faces, so when I say the Christ, it's my assumption that most of you are going to recognize that as a title, the Christ, describing the body of Christ, with Christ himself as the head. And we get that definition over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and verse 12. So he says that Paul, though, that he was given this grace, you see in verse 8, to preach, gospelize. It's kind of the idea to gospelize the unsearchable. This word unsearchable riches concerning the Christ, the wealth concerning the Christ. And this word for unsearchable, it has the idea, though, of impossible to completely understand. This is what Paul was given the privilege of doing, to be gospelizing these riches. These impossible to completely comprehend. Yeah, we can learn, we can get a glimpse, we can get some understanding as we're illumined, but it's impossible to completely comprehend. You can see why it's going to be ages to come. There's a lot there. The riches of this grace are multifaceted. They're not. They're just not easily understood, grasped, and then you move on. This is something that we'll be learning about and appreciating and in awe for ages upon ages. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and move on from the third chapter of Ephesians just for time's sake, because I don't want to go past my time. And so let's go ahead and go to the fourth chapter of Philippians now. And in the fourth chapter of Philippians, we find out something about the Philippians. That at this time that Paul's writing the Philippians, that that they've taken a renewed interest in Paul and financially supporting him again. And you kind of get an idea in Philippians 4:10. He says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care," or the idea of your thinking of me, "has flourished again, where ye were also careful or thoughtful, but you lacked opportunity." Now Paul's going to explain, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content." What an awesome statement to be able to say that. It doesn't, you know, to just to be able to say that whatsoever state I am, to be content, to be satisfied. That's awesome. What a thing that Paul had to learn, how to do that. And Paul, he went on in verse 12. He says, "I know both how to be abased," just to be humbled, "and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." So it's interesting when you think about that, because some things can only be learned in a time of need. And Paul learned to be content even in times of need. And other things can only be learned in a time of plenty. And Paul learned that as well. And he learned to be content, regardless of what state he was in. Now, in this context, the Philippians are sending assistance to Paul through Epaphroditus. And you see that in verse 18. He says, "But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God." And so these believers, being led by the Holy Spirit, offer up the sacrifice of giving, and they and Paul is thankful. Now, this could have left these believers in some difficulty. They probably weren't materially really wealthy to begin with, and here they are giving. And Paul encourages them in verse 19 and reminds them, "But my God shall supply all your need." And you see the word "according to." That's our Greek preposition kata, which has the idea of just literally down from, and it's or in accordance with, or measured by. "God shall supply all your need, measured by," or "according to his riches by glory in Christ Jesus." And so I changed up those two prepositions and how they're translated. It's the same preposition, and you can translate it either in or by. And so I would just reverse those. It's supply all your needs according to his riches by glory in Christ Jesus. And so they've made a sacrifice, yet God is going to supply them their needs, and he's going to meet their needs. And God's primary concern is to do with the spiritual needs of believers. And sometimes we have to suffer need to learn the things we need to learn. Sometimes we can abound and we can learn things from there, as Paul did. Now, I'm always interested in 1 Corinthians, as you read the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, because the Corinthians were, it was a group that had a lot of spiritual needs. There's a group that had a lot of issues. Many, majority probably, were pertaining to the sin nature. And as they pertain to the sin nature, they ultimately would emanate the things from the sin nature. And so I'm just speaking in code for carnal. Not really code, just defining. And so they were predominantly a carnal group. And it's kind of interesting when you think about that, when you think about that in context. Because you would think Paul, you know, may want to just get down right to business. These believers, you know, should know better and just start correcting them right from the get-go. Well, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 1 through is it verse 9 anyway, it's, you know, he's commending them. He's reminding them of the riches, the wealth that they have in the salvation and their position in Christ. It's very interesting. And so, right in verse 2, you see some of the things he reminds them of. He says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, set apart. Set apart, the idea of set apart, sanctified, set apart to God in Christ Jesus, called saints. So I chuckle because, as I just mentioned, we're talking to primarily or predominantly a carnal group. And these are the first things that Paul's going to hit them with. He's going to remind them of the wealth, the riches of their salvation. With all that, in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. So it's very interesting when you think about these first nine verses in the context of the group. He says, grace is, not be, but is unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in verse 4, he says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace from God which is given you, not by, but in Christ Jesus. So, boy, we've got positional truth. We have Paul giving thanks on behalf of them for the grace from God, which was given. And so you have no idea at this point that there's anything wrong with this group. In verse 5, he says that in everything you are enriched. This is our verb here of this Greek. I haven't focused too much on this Greek root. We just kind of kept it basic. But this is a verb here, and it says, you are enriched, you are made wealthy. And I would translate this as in him. Paul is reminding these believers that they are wealthy. They are rich in him by all utterance and by all experiential knowledge. Even the testimony, and then I would go ahead and add the article here, in this context, even as the testimony concerning the Christ, again, the title, the Christ, was confirmed. Now, I wouldn't translate this probably in, but by you, because this you here is plural. It's plural. This is, so he's talking to all of them as the testimony concerning the Christ was confirmed by you all. And he goes on, so that you become behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord, Jesus Christ. And so, anyway, again, he says, they were rich or made wealthy in him. And so the Christian is rich. The Christian is wealthy. There was a movie about a fiddler on a roof, and the main character of the movie, he sang a song, and it was called If I Were a Rich Man. Well, for the Christian,
we can sing a different song. And it would go something like, in him I'm a rich man. Yibby dibby 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 dum. In him I'm a rich man. Now, we'll have to ask Pastor Dave in all of his spare time to write some lyrics to follow that, because Tevye, I think that's his name, the lead character of that movie, was singing about what he would do if he were a rich man. So if we're going to sing it, in him I'm a rich man, we're going to have to sing what we do because with the wealth because we're in him. Let's close. Father, thank you for the day. We're grateful for the privilege that we have to be relating to your word and to be meeting together. Thankful for the truths that it contains, and as we find out about the wealth, the riches that we have because we're in him and he's in us, we are thankful that we can be illumined to some of these truths and know that we're just getting a glimpse of what you have for us and the things that we'll comprehend in the ages to come. May your spirit continue to bless us through the day, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.